So if you're able, turn to Galatians chapter 2, either in your Bible or there in the worship folder, and if you would stand with me, and I will read the Word of God this morning for us. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes today to your Word, that we would see it, that it would come off the page and penetrate our hearts and cut right into our souls, that we would understand the depth of your love for us, the depth of the sacrifice of Christ, the one who was born in Bethlehem, the one who lived without sin, who gave his life for us, and what that means, and how his righteousness is given unto us. Open our eyes, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Well, certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This is God's inspired word for us today. So please be seated. This is the theological issue by which the church stands or falls. It is called justification by faith. And many people have died throughout the church history to support the biblical view of justification by faith. It is that important, that important. So we will lay it out today and help everyone will hopefully understand what it means to be justified by faith. Now, as we get into that, I just let you know about one of the things that my mother did for years. Now, for years, the first thing in the morning, this is when papers came every day to the house, you know, later as I was growing up, she would get out the Observer Reporter, which was the paper for Washington County, Pennsylvania, and she would turn to which section and read it first? The obituaries, okay? And I said, Mom, why you jump right to the obituaries? And she said the classic line, well, I want to see if my name is in there. All right? And each day she would look, and then when she moved here, she would still read it online to see if her name was in there. And she says, well, I'm just checking. And I said, well, you're still kicking. That's then. So that leads us to the question for today. Are you dead? Now, you may go, oh, Rand, that's a pretty serious, silly question, because we're all sitting here and we're all alive, but it's a very important question. You say, well, my name wasn't in the obituaries this morning, so I guess I'm still kicking, right? Well, our passage this morning deals explicitly with the fact that believers have died. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, we've died. Doesn't mean we're dead, but we have died with Christ. Now, the word, it's one word in the Greek, I have been crucified, is in the perfect passive tense. Now, for those of you who are English majors, that will be important. For the rest of us, you have to remember that, because I'm going to say it three or four times today, perfect passive tense. What that means, something happened to me, I was passive in the activity, and the results of that activity continue on without end. Okay, it's one of the great things about the Greek language and how it's structured. They have these great endings, and so something happened to me, and the results of what has happened to me continue on for all eternity. There is no ending point in those things. So when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me, he's talking about my sin died. I died with Christ, but also I did what? I rose. He didn't leave us there, and we'll see that in a minute. I rose with Christ as well. And even my physical death does not change the impact that that has. And in fact, it is simply the fulfillment of the work of Christ as I stand before the Heavenly Father, and He looks at me not upon my own works, not because of what good I have done, but He looks at me through the finished work of Jesus Christ, through the blood that was shed for me to atone for my sin. He sees me in light of the work of Christ. Now, I may not always feel like I'm close to Christ, or that He is close to me, or my actions, or more often my inactions, concerning my spiritual life and growth may give me the sense that maybe the Lord isn't close to me. Maybe He's kind of left me on my own. Maybe I'm in the wilderness, or maybe I'm in the desert. But the fact that the saving grace of God never leaves the one that the Lord has drawn unto Himself, John chapter 6 talks about that. It never leaves us. It is done to us. The results continue for all eternity. Because in my union with Christ, it's no longer I who live. Now, why is that so important in the life of Paul and in the life of every believer? Remember here in Galatians, Paul is dealing with those who want to impose certain aspects of the law, of the Jewish law, upon Gentile believers. Okay? And so Paul's making a statement when he says, I have died in Christ. The question is really, well, what can the law now do to a dead person? What can the law do to a dead person? Now, the law has three functions in Scripture. It gives us knowledge of our sin. How would we know about our sin if it wasn't for the law? It shows us the condemnation that's due under the law. Secondly, the law, according to Scripture, restrains evil in a civil fashion. Okay? Restrains evil in a civil fashion. It protects the righteous from the unrighteous. And number three, it lets us know what pleases and displeases God. Okay, how do I know what pleases God? He gives us His law. That's how I know. So that we can live obedient lives. You'll notice that in those three functions, none of the three functions of the law are to provide salvation for us. It doesn't mention anything about salvation relative to the law. It never was. Adherence to the law never brought about salvation. So, if you're dead, think about our present world. Once you're dead, the law has no bearing upon you. Now, it may have a bearing upon your heirs and your estate, but it has no bearing upon you because you are dead. The obligations, the penalties of the law don't mean anything to the person who has died. And that's what our union with Christ is showing us in this verse. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I no longer live. My effort to obey the law in an attempt to make myself right with God died on that cross. It was negated with my union with Christ. His crucifixion, His burial, His resurrection, I am no longer indebted. I'm no longer under the obligations of the law or the demands of the law. The worst that the law could ever do to me was laid upon Christ. This is what Paul's pointing to in our passage this morning. But Paul doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave us dead, okay? Because we have been made alive with Christ. And we are never more alive than once we have died in Christ. In fact, you don't even know what it means to be alive until you have died with Christ. You think, that's kind of abstract, Rand. What do you mean by that? You never understand what it means to be free until you put yourself under the chains of salvation, until you become a bondservant to Christ. Because we're a bondservant to sin in our natural state, it's just the way we are. I had this conversation with a woman a while back, and they were asking about the church, and I said, well, you know, it's interesting. If you look at the church, just look at the preschool, look at the Sunday school, it's full of little girls. Okay? I mean, I don't know what was in the water the last 15 years here, but man, it's just full of little girls. And if I was a young man, this is where I'd want to go to church, okay, because all the girls. And this woman said to me, well, that's great. more girls, we won't have wars because nobody would be there to fight them. And I was like, well, you really don't understand the nature of mankind because we're going to fight no matter who is there. It is our nature. It is our nature. Well, we don't understand the change in nature until we become believers, until we have died with Christ. Now we have a new nature, a nature that does not pursue what Randy wants, but a nature that has the capacity to pursue what Christ wants. Again, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. And the evidence is clear, and we don't have to go through there. Christ died on the cross. Okay? He wasn't killed on the cross. He gave up his life on the cross. So if I've died with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, the churches use various descriptive terms to help us understand what this means. Okay? Salvation, justification, I came to Christ, Jesus saved me, I got saved, I believed in Christ, I received Christ. Now, a couple weeks ago, I told you that an African-American church that I preached in, when I was still back in Youth for Christ, and I said, you know, I preached my good 20-minute Presbyterian sermon, and they were just getting warmed up and, you know, all that. And the deacon came to me before the service, and he says, now, after your message, I want you to open the doors of the church. And I thought, my goodness, you've got 10 ushers standing around here. Why don't they open the doors of the church? Okay, I have to go back. And he said, no, I want you to open the doors of the church. And I had the blank look on his face. And he said, I want you to give an invitation. I said, oh, okay, I give an invitation. I got that much. Open the doors of the church. Receive Christ. You know, come forward. All those types of things have been used to relative to be saved. Now, theologians use the term justification, okay? And so let me define justification for you. A little bit technical, but we like to be precise in our language when we deal with salvation. In justification, God forgives the sins of his people and imputes Christ's righteousness. Impute is different than infuse. Infuse, you drip. Impute, it is given in an instant like that. Imputes Christ's righteousness, puts the righteousness of Christ onto sinners or onto our account solely on the basis of Jesus' sinless life, atoning death, and resurrection. Solely. Justification is a one-time act of God and is something a believer can never lose. Faith is the singular instrument of justification. God does not require any other action on the part of those he justifies except faith. And where do we get faith? From him. He gives it to us. Ephesians 2, it's very clear. It is a gift that he gives to us. Though justification is followed by other acts of grace, holiness, and obedience, it alone remains the cause of our redemption. On Judgment Day, believers' sanctification will give evidence of their justification. Our holy works, our the things that we have done in love, in obedience to Christ, will give evidence of our justification, but they will not be the reason that God declares believers' righteousness. They will prove our righteousness, but they will not be the cause of our righteousness. Because in Christ, those who have been justified will bear spiritual fruit. Okay? If you've been justified, you'll bear fruit. There's just no question about it. Now, some people bear more fruit than others. Some people bear less. So let's define justification in a non-theological way. Because justification is really a judicial term at its root. If you said to someone in a courtroom setting, you're condemned. Well, I think we all have a good idea what that means. You stand condemned. You would understand that means you're guilty and you're going to pay the price for your guilt. When we say you're justified, you're still guilty. But the penalty for that guilt is paid by someone else. You're still guilty of sin, but the penalty for that sin is paid by Christ. You're thereby made righteous, perfect, passive tense, by the work of another, And the results of that justifying work have no end. Christ has paid the price for our sin and our guilt. Condemnation says you're evil. Justification says you're made right. Condemnation says you're bad. Justification says you're made acceptable to God. When the Bible uses justification, it's God's free act, His gracious act. He declares us righteous. Now, I'm not righteous. I can tell you that. I'm far from that. I'm full of sin. But our sin is laid upon Him, and His righteousness is imputed to us. That's the foundation of the gospel. Justification does not take place over time. It happens in an instant. Now, you may say, well, you know, I came to understand Christ over a period of time. That's what we call prevenient grace, the grace that goes before salvation, okay, where God was preparing your heart, you know, in a sense of tilling the field and getting ready to plant. But when it comes and God saves you, He draws you unto Himself, you are saved, and that happens in an instant. Justification does not take place over time. It is not our works that add to the work of Christ. It's not as if, well, I'm just going to do these five things to make sure the work of Christ was sufficient, just to get me over the finish line. No, you don't have to. Christ has done the work. Justification happens to us, and we are forever changed. And if you weren't changed in salvation, you better look and see where your faith is in. You say, well, I'm not really any different from when before I wasn't a Christian. Now that I am, well, you better examine what Christ calls us to do once we are believers. Okay? It's not adherence to the law to get us saved. It's the works that Christ commanded for His glory. Now go back to the book of Job. Now in the book of Job, amongst all the bad advice Job's friends give him, there's one question asked by the shortest man in the Bible, Bildad the Shuhite. Shuhite? Bildad? Oh, gosh. I thought it was good. I thought it was... okay. Mm-hmm. Bildad had been given lots of bad advice, but Bildad asked a question. Well, how can a man be righteous before God? How can a condemned sinner be declared righteous? And Paul answers, by faith in Christ, by faith alone, and not by any works, lest anyone should boast. That's how you're made righteous. And that's the thrust of our passage this morning. Really, that one verse, we could spend several more weeks on that one verse, and I'm going to come back to it here at the end, but I want to give you a summary of what he says relative to this issue and the way that the Jews and the Judaizers have been responding. So Paul talks about being a Jew, not a Gentile sinner. Verse 15, look there with me. We ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. Well, remember one of the three functions of the law was to give us a knowledge of sin. So the Jews had knowledge of sin. Think of the Ten Commandments. Okay, they knew what sin was. The Gentiles had no knowledge of the law. And in fact, their pagan gods, all we have to do is look at the Old Testament and like Baal or Moloch worship, where they demanded child sacrifice. Or if you get to some of the Roman gods, we see clear that sexual immorality was part of their worship of those pagan gods. Or the Temple of Aphrodite at Corinth, where you went up and worshiped with temple prostitutes, it promoted sin, okay? Well, we're saying here, that's why the Gentiles are considered Gentile sinners. They had no knowledge of the law, but he said, not only did they not have the written law, but also, as I said, the typical Gentile deity demanded immorality from them. So Paul is saying that as Jews, we know what it is to live under the law. And while we lived under the law, we tried to love God, we tried to keep His commandments, we fasted, we prayed, and what did we learn? Verse 16, and yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. Been there, done that, didn't get justified, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith and not by the works of the law. Why? Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. No one. Remember Nicodemus, John chapter 3? He comes to Jesus at night. That means in secret because he didn't want anybody else to see him. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and he knows something's not right. If we were going to put it in our terms, he knows he's not in the kingdom, but he wants to be in the kingdom. So he comes to Jesus, and he asks a question, you know, how do I get there? And Jesus doesn't give him a list of five more things to do to make himself righteous. He tells him what? You have to be born again. Born again. You have to be born from above. Perfect passive tense. Something that is done to you and the results continue for all eternity. You can't do it. God has to do it. All the sinner can do is cry out to God. God, give me life. God, forgive me of my sin. Make me right before you. Now, in all of this, we have to be careful that we don't think this way. Okay, Rand, well, you've kind of hit us with this. We're justified by God, not by the law, by grace, through faith. So if I'm saved, not by the law, and I'm saved by grace through faith, does that mean no law has any impact upon my life? No, that's not quite right. Okay, then we become a law unto ourselves. It's the commands of Christ that we live by. Look at verse 17 and 18. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then the servant of sin? If I turn back and obey the law and try to make myself righteous, is Christ the servant of sin? And that the phrase there, certainly not. Paul uses that a couple times throughout his writings. You might go, oh, you got to be kidding me. Okay, he's giving the Judaizers position. And then he says, are you kidding me? Certainly not. That can never be. It's translated a couple different ways throughout Scripture, but it gets the same point across every time. For if I rebuild what I tore down, if I obey the law, because I got rid of the law, if I obey it in an effort to make myself right with God, I prove myself to be a sinner. I prove myself to be a sinner. If I go back to try to keep the law, just to make sure that I'm in, that I think I can get salvation if I keep the law, legalism never got anybody to heaven. Never did. We don't define ourselves by relationship with the law. We define ourselves by relationship with Christ. The law is not my master. It is no longer sitting in judgment over me. Because there on the cross, I died to the law. I've got a new master, not the law, but Christ. I obey him out of love, out of the grace that he has given to me. For obedience to the commands of joy to Christ are now a joy. It is a joy to walk in obedience. Romans 8, chapter 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because with justification comes regeneration. You're made new. Comes a new heart, a new spirit, a new nature. It comes with freedom. So when we talk about the law and the burdens that the Judaizers are adding to believers, Paul's referring to things like, yeah, I think they need to be circumcised. I think they need to watch what they eat. Okay, we've been made free. You can eat barbecue now, okay, not be concerned about losing your salvation. Okay, they were also saying you have to be careful who you eat with, who you don't eat with, what utensils you use, who you have to follow the rituals and the requirements. Now we put ourselves under the commands of Christ to please, not to earn, but to please him and give him glory. I've been crucified with Christ. I'm dead. I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. And if the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me, you don't see any law in that verse at all. Nothing at all. So what does it mean that I have been crucified with Christ? When he died, I died. My sins died. When he rose, I rose to new life. Romans chapter 6. Well, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? There's another one. By no means. Paul says, are you kidding me? You got to be crazy. How can we who died still live in sin? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Baptized into his death, his resurrection, walking in the newness of life. Now, I'm not the old man that I used to be. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives within me. And you would think, okay, Rand, if Christ lives within you, why aren't you perfect? Well, there's still sin that's hanging on in my life. I'm justified, but I'm not perfect. That is yet to come. It's not me anymore, it's Christ in me. I'm accepted. Believe it or not, Scripture calls me a saint, just like it does for every believer. I'm obedient to him because he is obedient to the Father. And then verse 21 here, right at the end, Paul reminds us, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If you think you have to add your own works to the work of Christ, then grace is not enough, and Christ died for no reason. Now, maybe you've thought about it this way. Yeah, I've heard these things, and I never thought I could be good enough for God. I never thought I could be good enough to stand in his presence. Or maybe you think, I will never be good enough. Well, you don't have to be good enough. You have to believe. God will make you good enough. He, by the work of his Son, will make you acceptable unto himself. Strange as it may seem, we are the ones who have offended God by our sin. But he's the one who makes a way for us to undo that offense through the work of Christ, because we could never do it ourselves. So we go back to the question, are you dead? Have you been crucified with Christ? You won't understand what real life is until it is no longer you that lives, but Christ that lives within you. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this is the issue. The work of Christ saves sinners. The sacrifice of Christ was perfect. His obedience to the law was perfect, and ours could never be. His atoning death paid the price, and nothing needs to be, nor could it be added to make it any more perfect, to make it any more right before you. He has done the work. Heavenly Father, open our eyes to this. Send your Holy Spirit upon us that we would see that our salvation rests in the work of Christ. That our sin is our own issue, but it can be cleansed from us by Christ. Open our eyes to this wonderful gift that you give to us. Move in our hearts, Lord. That there would be some here that have held on to the hope that maybe I'll be good enough to get to heaven. Maybe I can do what's right. That their eyes would be open to your grace. That we could never be good enough, but Christ makes us that way. His sacrifice covers our sin, and we may stand before you, a righteous and holy and perfect God, relying only upon the finished work of Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.